22nd verse of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. My burden this morning, now this, what I write, I've been over to some friends, and as I was going there on Thursday morning and praying and looking at the Lord, and at one point the Lord just impressed me as I was approaching, so to speak, a small mountain in Mansfield, Missouri area where these people live. He said, the end of the road. And you literally, when you get to the Mitchell's place, you're at the end of the road. You gotta go there. You just can't pass by. You've got to go to the Mitchell family house. And right there at the gate, that's the end of the road, period. But folks, there's a lot of ends of the roads all across this country. The ends of the road is everywhere. There's about two interstates that go coast to coast. How many of you know which two that is? There's a third one that goes almost from Wilmington almost to L.A., but not quite. I found out it stopped a little short of that. So it's not quite totally coast to coast. But at the end, you're going down 95, you're going down 40 or whatever, there will be a sign to let you know that I-95 is ends right here. You're going to run off of 5, you're going to go on to Highway 1 there in South Florida, and you're going to come to the end of one, the start of another. And today, you and I, as we're going down, we're going to come to the end of our road of life. We're going to travel and travel, and some of us may go a long time, and some of us may not go as long, but there'll be one day that you'll come to a spot that you're going to recognize that the end of your road is there. You have come to it. It's going to stop. It's going to end. The end, basically. And he said here, then cometh the end. I'm going to tell you, in some ways this can be very scary, but in some ways it can be very blessed. At the end of the road that I come to Thursday morning, or early Thursday afternoon, about 1:15, there's a beautiful home there, and beautiful property, and beautiful views, beautiful people that take fine care of this little old fella. They feed me and give me everything I can about ask for within reason. And so consequently, the end can be positive or it can be negative. It depends on whether you're right or you're wrong, whether you're saved or you're not saved, whether you're a hypocrite or a backslider. You will come to an end. You will meet it. You will deal with it. You can't get around it. There will be an end one day. Everything will come to an end except one thing. Most of us like the end of some things, the work day, the battle, sickness, trip going home, the end of problems. We like things like that. And Paul said, then cometh the end. Oh, today, Lord, help us, because you and I are coming to an end. We're fastly getting there. Some people want to keep saying to me, Brother Carl, we're getting older. And I keep saying, I don't want to talk about that. But as I look at it, I'm nearly 62. I'm only 3 years from retirement. And I might as well wise up, shape up, look up, and decide, hey, I'm coming to the end of my work life in a sense. I'm getting to a place where that I could retire, where I could be in, not the ministry I'm talking about, but basically begin to slow it down, so to speak, and change life a little bit. But the bottom line is, you and I are going to come to an end. People think, well, I've got a long life. I'm only 12. I'm only 15. I'm only 20. I'm only 30. That may be true, but your life will come to an end. There's teenagers die. There's children die. There's all kind of people die at all ages. There's babies' graves all the way to 100, 120 years old, whatever be the oldest person. But there's people that have come to their end. Some have come to a good end. Some have come to a bad end. But they've all come to an end. The end of the road. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 4 and 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Oh, today, Lord, help us. He was saying here, he probably was going back to the time of Noah and in through there. But then I believe Peter was also looking out to the destruction of Jerusalem a few years ahead. In other words, he was trying to prepare them, trying to get their alert, trying to wake them up and say, listen, the end of all things is at hand. We've only got a few years and the Roman army's going to wipe this thing out. It's going to be the greatest destruction possibly that ever had been in all of mankind. And God is going to bring it to an end one of these days. Listen, folks, Paul was trying to stir and shake. He was trying to wake and get attention of. This morning my burden is, Lord, help us to think seriously. The end of time could be right out any minute. Some people say, well, we got a lot of time. I was talking to Brother Leslie the other day. He said, Brother Carl, I'm well satisfied and know that the end of time is not very far off. We're about there. It's about to wrap up and wind up. Listen, the end of time is coming. Are we ready this morning? Are we sober? Are we serious? Are we looking? Are we praying? Are we waking and looking and studying out what will be at the end of time? The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, serious. Be watching, considering, looking. Don't just go down and think, well, I've got many days to go. I've got a good job. I've got this and that. But be in a mindset that you could be gone tomorrow. Be in a mindset the judgment could be tonight. We don't know how much longer it can go. But I'm like Brother Leslie. Another minister made a statement in Guthrie not too long back. Him and Brother Leslie were zeroing in the very same thing, and both of them almost said the identical same thing, that they feel the end of time is very, very close. Are you this morning considering that? Are you thinking about that? Are you sober? Are you serious about that? Are you watching by the Bible and by the services and by the Spirit? Are you looking and saying, the end could be any moment. How am I doing? Where am I at? Am I ready to go? Have I got the victory? Have I got the blessings? Where am I at this morning? We don't need to zero in on the next door neighbor or the one down at the end of the pew, folks. We need to look at us this morning. We need to look. We need to consider that time is going to end. And your time, even if the end of time don't come, your time can end at any time. But the bottom line is, let's quit looking at everybody else. Let's quit fault finding and picking and looking. And I'm not picking on your congregation this morning. But the bottom line is, people go, well, they need help or they need help. I'm doing good. Are you? We need to look at ourselves. We need to think, how am I doing? Let us think, I want to get close to God. Let us think, that's been my mindset lately. I thought, I want to get closer to the Lord. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. I want to draw nigh, I want to get closer. I've got a void as far as a natural void or whatever you want to call it. And the fact that when she walked out of the home, so to speak, she didn't walk out, she just took off. She smiled real big, breathed three times, and she was gone. And I guarantee you, house gets mighty empty about that time. Oh, Lord, help us. There's one person that can feel that. And just like the singers were singing this morning, so beautiful, the Lord lifts up the head. The Lord is there. The Lord is the blesser. Let us look past. Let us get to the place where we're reaching out to God more and desiring more of God, wanting Him. Let's go to 39 of Psalms. 39 of Psalms 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know mine end. The measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand's breadth, as a hand breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Lord, comma, The next one starts with behold. You know what behold means? It means to study, to look at, to weigh, to consider. It means to examine, so to speak. He's saying, Lord, make me to know. And then he said, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. When you put it, even if a man lives 100 years, or 110, or 115, or even if he lived as long as Methuselah, what was it, 935 or 965, even if he lived nearly 1,000 years, it's a handbreadth compared to eternity. Eternity forever. It'll never end. The soul will never end. You and I are going to step out of here. Our soul is going to leave here. It's going to go out into eternity. It's going to go to a heaven or it's going to go to a hell. And this morning, you and I need to weigh. We need to think. We need to consider. The fact is, what is mine end? Help me to know. Help me to think. Help me to weigh and to measure my days. What is it that I may know how frail that I am? Some people think they're pretty strong, pretty stout, pretty tough. But are we? It don't take very long that we can come down real fast. In 1987, when I got sick, it really started in Myrtle, but it got bad in Pennsylvania. Brother Mark come up and picked me up and took me home with him. The Green Bank congregation pulled together and worked with me and worked with me. And Brother Tony, Sister Jeannie can remember that time. It was a rough time. But the bottom line was I went from a pretty strong man down to almost nothing. I could barely walk in a short time. I'm real strong, Brother Carl. I guarantee you God can take strength away and you can just barely move. And He can do it quickly. You can look at it then. Say, well, I'm doing fine now. Are you? It don't take very long for strength to start going down. It don't take very long. Well, just like Maria Husky. She's 25 years old and she's in serious condition. The hospitals are full of young people that's in trouble. The hospitals are full of young married couples that in their 30s and in their 40s, they're having problems. I read a deal the other day of a young lady that got married in like December, November, about a year ago. And then I believe it was January, she started having bad headaches. So after a while, she went in and they done an MRI, I believe it was, and she had a brain tumor. She went back in a week, I think it was. They said, you've got 8 to 10 years to live. She just got married. She'd just been married a short time. And so you got 8 to 10 years to live, and it went back and done another, and then the thing got so aggressive so fast, they said, you got 6 months. She said, you know what that means to me? It got her attention. Don't wait like that. We need to let the Lord get her attention. Let Him help us to measure, to think, to consider, to weigh that there is an end. There is an eternity. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And you and I are going to go there one of these days. We're going to meet it. The end of our road. The end of our road. Let's go to Proverbs 19 and 20. Your counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. The problem with the United States today is they're not getting right counsel. And then some of them don't want to receive any kind of counsel or instruction. So consequently, man has been in a downward spiral for a number of years now because the counsel's either been bad or they wouldn't receive it at all. How well are we receiving instruction? How well are we asking the Lord, Lord, help me. Grandmama, grandpa, mom, dad, the pastor, preachers, whoever it might be there that are trying to get to us and trying to talk to us and trying to help us to see that the end is near, that my days are numbered in a sense of the word. There's one thing you do, you're born to die. And you will die. You and I are not going to live forever. There's no way. So I want to challenge you to hear counsel. When the pulpit, when the messages go forth, when the teaching go forth, consider it, weigh it, read it, study it, and receive instruction. When you get somebody that is trying to instruct you, receive it, listen to it, gather it in, learn from it, go to the Bible and get some more. Lord, give me some more on top of what they've already given me. There has been multitudes of people that didn't receive instruction, and somewhere down the road they decided they finally made a bad mistake. Multitudes of young people have been counseled not to marry a certain person, and they overrode that, and it cost them down the road. I heard Brother Sammons tell a couple of different times that him and Sister Verna was counseling, if I remember right, both of these were ladies, and they counseled them, don't marry these men. Don't do it. It was over, I don't know who it was. I don't know what the period of time was, but he's told them, I've heard him preach a lot, and he told them, he said, don't marry these men. And they did. Well, one day, one of them grabbed the poodle dog and brought it back and threw it, and it hit the floor and bounced off the wall, and he was extremely angry with the dog and with the wife. You think what she thought about that time. Another time, if I remember right, the man grabbed the woman and slammed her right in through the sheetrock wall. Do you think she thought, maybe I shouldn't have married this guy? Maybe I shouldn't have done this or done that. Don't have to be just marriage. But you've been told, a lot of people have been told, don't drug, don't drink, don't smoke, don't get involved with wild women or wild men or whatever. They warn, they warn, they warn, and people just pass it up. They won't receive it. They don't want it. But the bottom line is, one day you will wake up and consider that I made a mistake. Brother Michael Williamson said here recently, when he come to the altar, he didn't even come down there to get saved. He had the law after him, so to speak. And he was running, and he was scared. And he come down there. But he had begun to think and consider before he went to the altar, a little bit anyway. But the bottom line was, he had saw that he had made some mistakes, and he needed some help, and the way out was maybe Jesus. So he went down there. Instead, he went down there for one reason, come up with a good dose of salvation. So he did get it, but he come to a place that he had to realize that, hey, I've got some problems. Don't get yourself in that place. I've lived for the Lord since 1971. I was, what, 18 when I got saved? Matter of fact, it'll be, what, 43 years at the end of this month. And young people, I wouldn't take back anything. The Lord's been good to me. He will be good to you. He will lead you, guide you. He will teach you. He will work with you. But the way you do it is receive instruction and hear counsel. Listen to the elders. Listen to the preaching. Listen to the messages. Go online to churchofgodpreaching.com. Get all you can get. Listen, folks, we can't get enough today because the devil is trying to destroy us in America. He's working hard. He knows the end is near. I don't know just what he knows. Jesus don't even know when the exact time is going to be. But the devil is working triple time trying to destroy everybody he can. So you and I would be wise to hear and to receive and to add to and to get all we can get, because we've got a soul to save and a soul to make heaven, and we need to work on that real hard. The 8th chapter of Exodus, 22nd verse. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end. Now listen to what this is saying. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. The bottom line is, folks, God wants us to know Him. His whole plan of salvation, everything that God in Christ and the Holy Spirit done, has done, is the bottom line is for you and I to know Christ, to be saved, to be delivered, to be blessed, to know at the very end, the bottom line is, I want people to know that I am the Lord. One scripture doesn't it say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? He wants us to know Him. How well do we know Him this morning? He's interested in us knowing Him. He wanted the Egyptians to see the power of God. He wanted Israel to see the power of God. He wanted them to be able to look at, because He had a real good plan for Israel. They messed things up, bless her dear heart. But the bottom line is, He wanted them to know God. And you and I need to know God this morning. We need to know Him like we've never known Him before. How much of the Bible have you read through? How many scriptures can you quote? How many of the Bibles can you name? Not Bibles, but the chapters, the books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. How many can you do of these kind of things? Oh Lord, the Lord wants us to know God. Wants us to know Christ. There's a song that said, let's see, how's it go? When we lay beneath the sod, we will know that there is a God. When we lay beneath the sod, well, we're actually going to know it before that. But we're going to know. We need to know it now. We don't need to wait till later. We need to know Him now. Get acquainted now. Listen, young people, you need to have a love affair with Jesus, so to speak. I taught them in the school, the boys need to fall in love with Jesus, not the girls. And the girls need to fall in love with Jesus, not the boys. Now, there's a point. I'm not against them getting married. Don't get me wrong. But the bottom line was, I wanted them to get to Jesus. I wanted them to know Jesus. I wanted to be acquainted with Jesus. That's the bottom line, to know Christ and Him crucified and His power and His glory and everything He can do for you and I. Lord, help us to allow Him to let us know that He is God. He'll do it. All you got to do is walk outside and look around, and people ought to recognize there's a God that created all of this, but He wants a deeper work than that. What does the Bible say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you may think, well, that's just at the end. Those that are pure are going to see Jesus at the end. No, it's a little bit deeper than that. The fine line of it is this. If you and I will get saved and so forth, if we're really going to know God, we're going to have to be pure in heart to have the real deep acquaintance. That Holy Spirit purifying and cleaning and working. I made a statement while I was at the Mitchells. I needed something. And I wasn't asking for anything. I never thought about them doing it. But I need to make me a cap rack. And Becky was going to try to buy one. Now, she didn't quite get that accomplished. And so I've got a long hallway, so to speak, that I could put some boards up at the top of the ceiling of about a 16-foot span, and I could fix it where I could hang caps on it. I've got caps been given to me through the years. Well, Noel speaks up and he goes, we got the wood, we can take care of it. Well, we go downstairs and we start pulling. Well, we went and measured how much long I can haul in my van at one time. So, we figured that out. We went back down, he started measuring, he pulled out two boards. Now, this is rough red oak. This is not your polished boards. These are rough enough to give you splinters in your fingers. And so one of them's a little wide, one of them's a little narrow. We come up with a width that we wanted. And so he took it and he started running it through a planer. You know what a planer does? It starts making it get beautiful. And he took off just a little bit and a little bit more. He just cranked it just a little more. I was on one side and he was on the other. He was feeding, I was receiving, so to speak. And he took that board and he took it from an old rough board. And when he got through with it, it was beautiful. It looks so nice and so beautiful. I thought, oh, Lord, help us. He wants to plane us down so we're beautiful, folks. He wants to take off all the rough edges. And some of us, it's hard to get them off. Because we just are kind of rough-hewn, so to speak. But the bottom line is He wants to plane us a little here and a little there. And you may say, that hurts. And he told me, he said one reason I couldn't do any more what I did, the blades are a little dull, Brother Carl, or Carl. And I thought, Jesus' blades are not dull, folks. They're mighty sharp. And they work mighty good. Oh, today, let us let Him plane us and work with us. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 4 and 17. Let's begin to wrap this up. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first began at us. What shall the end of them that obey? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not? What's going to end be of those that obey not the gospel? Romans 6 and 21. What fruit had you then in those things? Well, let's back up a little bit here. 20th verse. 6 and 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says here, he said, what fruit? For when you were the servants of sin, you're free from righteousness. What fruit did it give you? It sure didn't give you peace and joy and all good things, did it? It gave you the fruit of destruction, so to speak. Whereof you are now ashamed. You are ashamed of those things. For the end of those things is death. The end of those things is death. And he said, what shall the end be of them that obey not? It don't take very much to look around and to see the great destruction of the souls and the bodies of mankind. Psalms 37, 38. Let's go 37 and 37, 35 of Psalms. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Said, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. The sinners this morning, the unrighteous, the ungodly, shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. It's going to come to an end. It looked up there that seen the wicked in great power. I've seen him spreading himself like a green bay tree. In other words, get larger and larger and larger. Have you not seen that? Have you seen those people that were out there and looked like everything was going their way? Everything was in a worldly sense was beautiful for them. And they were doing real well and everything was going red. But yet in the bottom line said, yet he passed away. He was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. But mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But then in the 38th verse, it goes, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The end. There's going to be an ending of the wicked. No matter how you look at it, add it up, Every wicked man up to this time has ended up in death. One way or another, there has been people that looked like I said, had it all, everything going their way. I was with a man one time in the hospital. He told me, he said, I had the world by the tail. And gallbladder trouble hit him. And he started suffering. He called for prayer and this and that. When I was able to go see him, spent some time with him. And the night that he was supposed to have the surgery, which was kind of late, he kept telling me, he said, I feel a warmth inside. When they got in there, his gallbladder had already started opening up. And that poison was beginning to come out just a little bit. And if they hadn't have got it that night, it probably would have burst. And he would have probably been dead. But I had the world by the tail. There's a lot of people today are out there on the streets and having time, and I got the world by the tail. I'm doing fine. Don't touch me. Don't bother me. I'm doing great. I'm making a lot of money. I'm going to school. I've got a great wife. I got a great husband, a big home, lots of cars, money, boats, cash, and all of this. I'm doing great. But yet it said, the wicked shall be cut off. The wicked's going to come to an end. They're going to stop one of these days. The transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. It's going to stop, folks. It's going to come to an end. If you're not living for the Lord, your end will come. You just do not know when it will come. There have been people that have died so fast they never knew what hit them. I don't know if Randy remembers. Yeah, he probably does. Uncle Andrew. See, he died just before I got in the family. He was a great man. He was a very good moral man. A very good man, period. But he wasn't saved. And his wife was one kind of great saint. Well, she would try to encourage him, and I've heard the story from Rebecca Ann that he would look toward the Myrtle Chapel and he'd say, I'm just as good as any of those people in that building down there. Just as good. Andrew, you need to get saved. You're going to die. You're going to be lost. I don't know what all she told him. I'm bringing in some things here. But I was thinking about him here the last 20 months sometime. And it hit me, Uncle Andrew committed the last great sin. You know what the last great sin is? Like I said, he was a good man. But he committed the last great sin, which is rejection of the blood and grace and power of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, and you step out into eternity where you've rejected him, then will come the end you're in, and you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. He committed a very deadly sin, in a sense. Why, it's not such a big deal. When you and I reject the very blood and the very life that has been given to save and redeem and wash and sanctify you in every way, that is a great rejection. And that will cost you a soul and doom you to hell. And Uncle Andrew was a great man. But if I'm not mistaken, he died lost, didn't he? As far as they know anyway. He never made a change, I understand. That's sad. That's sad. I'm a good man, Brother Carl. I'm a good woman. I like that. You need to be a righteous woman. You need to be a righteous man. You need to be a saved individual. I don't care how good you are, morally speaking, and all of this. The bottom line is, if we're not saved, there's going to come a place, the end of the wicked, and they shall be cut off. It will stop one of these days. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. I want to beg everybody in here that's saved to not do what that 20th verse says. You and I have escaped. We've been washed. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But you can look around and see those that have turned. They've turned back. And there is people today that make the statement that they're just as good as they ever were. They're still going to church, not here, not there, not anywhere that we have, so to speak, or connected with. And they've stepped back out, and every time, if you watch it, they do one or two things. And in this scripture, they begin to go down. And there's basically no stopping that. It is a continual, slowly, sometimes quickly, though I've seen that happen, a quick descension down, away from what they've been taught, what has been revealed to them, the light, the understanding, and the Lord has blessed and worked with them, and yet they've walked away from what they've known. Listen, folks, today, some people say, well, I don't need to do this in the Bible, or I don't have to do that, and I'll do it this way and that way. As in Myrtle, 2010, I think it was. It was at Cousin Harlan's house, and I was praying one morning. We were over there for the Saul reunion. And as I was praying, I had a vision of Christ. And as I saw him standing there, he had a banner. You know how they have the salutatorians and the valedictorians? They have the banner down like this. It was a banner type deal there, and it was draped like this, and it said the Word. Well, I don't have to do what that says, Brother Carl. I can do anything I want to do. I just don't have the desire to do that anymore. I want to do my own thing. That's just the Word of God. But according to what I saw that morning, He is the Word. And you might do anything you want to do with this right here. But when you step out into eternity, at the end of every man's life is God. You're going to deal with the Word. You can't get around it. The one that you've rejected by His Word right here is the one you're going to deal with when you step out into eternity. You're going to meet Him. You're going to deal with Him. And you can hear Him say, come, ye blessed, inherit the promises prepared from the foundation of the world. Or you can hear Him say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, they walked away. They walked away. And the end is worse with them than the beginning. It is one of the saddest, most horrible, most grievous things to watch that happen. And it has happened. And some of you in here have seen it, no doubt. And maybe you don't know the depths of it like some do. But the bottom line is, that is one of the most sad, in a sense, situations you can ever watch. There's another scripture. Lord help us here. Let's go to Jude. I hadn't even thought about this one. Jude, the 12, let's see, where it talks about the... All right, Jude 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. 1980, I went to Florida, maybe for the first time. And Brother Egbert and I was traveling together, and he told me, he said, now at a certain place, we're going to begin to see beautiful trees and fruit. And around Ocala, if I remember right, we got, of course, he couldn't see, so he had to question me, are you seeing it yet? You seeing it yet? And I busted over a hill, so to speak, and there it was. The most beautiful, gorgeous trees with the most beautiful fruit for miles after miles. Sometime after that, I don't remember exactly when, I think it was before I got married, so that would be 83, so that would only be a 3-year period. I come up out of Florida, or was coming, maybe I was coming down to Florida, And they had had a blight or something go through and kill hundreds and thousands of trees. And so instead of seeing the beautiful trees and the beautiful fruit, what I saw then was big open orchards where the trees were totally dead, the fruit was all gone, and they had taken bulldozers and come in and piled them for the burning. That was sickening. Oh, today, we need to see saints that are producing good fruit. Wonderful fruit. Fruit that will challenge people. Fruit that will bless people. Fruit that will encourage people. Fruit that will lift up. That they can eat, we can eat one another's fruit and be blessed and enjoy life and so forth. We don't need to see it the other way around. Luke 22 and 37. In closing, we've got two more passages. Well, three scriptures, I guess. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. Now this is Christ. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Christ here is saying that we're bringing it all to a perfect end. Some people's lives, well, all of our lives are going to be touched by problems and troubles and so forth, and Christ had his too. But the bottom line was, he was able at the end, even though he went through what he went through, he was able by everything connected together to wrap everything and bring it all together and make a beautiful plan of salvation that is the most glorious thing and most wonderful thing that has ever happened to mankind. I'm going to bring it all together. Romans, the 14th chapter. In closing, Romans 14 and 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live thereof or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, listen to what this is saying. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. Again, tie it back in with an earlier scripture. He is going to be Lord over all of us that's alive and over all eternity. It's His. He gave His life for everything. And He's there. We're going to deal with it. There's no way you can get around it. You and I are going to meet Him. We're going to bow. We're going to confess. I don't know totally what all is going to happen, but the bottom line is we're going to deal with Christ at the end of our life. And He said that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Do this again. He died and rose. Thank the Lord that He did that. When you get to the end, it's complete and final stopping of you or someone else. You'll never be able to finish up anything. You'll never be able to repent, get saved or sanctified. You'll never be able to pay restitution. You'll never be able to ask forgiveness. You'll never be able to do the work of God in anything. You'll never be able to straighten anything between you and someone else. A number of days after Rebecca passed, I was grieving her age. And I know some is younger, it died. There's one right here lost his dad, much younger than Rebecca. Maybe Brother Tony's mother was younger than Rebecca. But I was still suffering. I was trying to drive and crying and bawling and squalling, so to speak, over Becky. And I said, Lord, she was only 59 years old. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, listen, child, age does not matter to me. It's eternity that counts. No matter what age we are here today, we need to prepare for eternity. We need to prepare for our end. There will be an end. The end of the road is coming for you. You will come to the end of your road. One of these days, there's no way around it. There's no way. And you get off of 95 or you come to the end of 40 or whatever it might be, and you may say, whoo, I've run this trip. I've got to the end of it. I'm so thankful. That's the way we want to be spiritually. We want to be able to breathe, smile, and step out into eternity and meet Him in peace. Let's stand. Let's have a number. Appreciate your prayers, attention. Appreciate each one that's here this morning.